Good morning, everyone. God bless each one richly. It's a blessing to be here. It's humbling to be here. I'm very thankful to be here. Pray for the grace of God to be with us, each one of us, that His Spirit will work in each of our hearts, including my own, and that He truly will have His own way with us. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Ben Nelson. I come from Eagle, Ontario. I came out this weekend to visit with a dear brother of mine and yours and sister, and been asked to share a message. The Lord has put somewhat of a burden upon me. Usually I wait until the Thursday before to start preparing a message. But last Sunday after church, I went home and had a bit of an early relaxing Sunday. And the Lord put the message upon my heart last Sunday night. And I began to prepare as my wife and children were sleeping. I began to prepare a message. And I don't know why the Lord put the burden upon my heart, but I do carry a bit of a burden this morning. I always ask my wife and children, when Daddy goes up to preach, pray for me. And I know they do, and I know God hears the prayers of the little children and my wife. But I would ask if there's prayer warriors among us, if you could just pray. While I share, could you just pray that the Lord would work? I don't know who the Lord will be speaking to. He's spoken to me, and I trust He will speak to each one. I want to greet you on behalf of the Eagle Christian Fellowship in Ontario. They send greetings. We're a small congregation of about 8 families. I have an outreach from Pilgrim. We're blessed, encouraged. The body's doing well. They're encouraged, and we would invite you to come down and visit. We'll make room for you if you ever choose to do so. We're about 4 hours from here, so not too far. So with that, I just want to start with a word of prayer and get into the message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. And Lord, we give You honor. We give You glory. We give You thanks for bringing us all together here in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son. Lord, we are Your children. We are unworthy to be called Your children, but we are. And Lord, so we humbly come before You with a spirit of worship. Lord, we want to give ourselves to You in a more deeper way. We want to come more surrendered to do Thy will. We want to come in unity, for there You command a blessing. I pray that You would work in each one of us here this morning, that You would fill Your people with Your Spirit, and if there are some among us who are not Your people, that You would draw them with Your Spirit. Help us, O Father. Lord, I come before You as a vessel only, a vessel to share, and to encourage, and to bless Your people. The Father, use us. Use me. Let Your word go forth with no restraints. May it go forth and do Thy will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John 4. We're going to read verses 1 to 12. First John 4, verses 1 to 12. Beautiful chapter of love. John was an apostle who was filled with love. He was the apostle that Jesus loved. He was a son of thunder, and he became an apostle, just overflowing with love for the church. And it says there in verse 1, beloved, as he cared so much for his flock, we sense the burden. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. The world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God does not hear us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. God's love, brothers and sisters, is a beautiful thing. But I believe oftentimes it is misunderstood. Love is not always perceived as love. But God is love. And we know that we love God if we love one another. Because God is love. And if God dwells in us, and if God is love, then love dwells in us. And therefore we love one another. And that's how we know that we love God. Because love is in us. It dwells in us. And it affects one another. Because God is love. I love God's people. Since the day I was born again, I love God's people. I've been on mission trips where we meet God's people from different parts of the world, and that unity of the Spirit that is in the bond of peace that is so quickly felt from one believer to another. It's a beautiful thing. The world can't recognize, doesn't understand that. But somebody who loves God right away feels a connection with another one who loves God. I love God's people. And whether it's in Concord, I could say that I love each one of you. Whether it's in Pilgrim in Canada or Allen County or Eagle, I love each congregation. I love each one who loves God. It's something that God has put in me. And I feel a burden on my life to labor amongst God's people and to bless God's people and to help build his kingdom. And I know many of you do too, and you maybe feel the same way. But how much more does God love his people? I believe that every congregation, Concord, you as a congregation, are very special in the eyes of God. I believe every congregation, every church congregation, every individual believer, and the universal church altogether is the apple of God's eye. Everything else is in his peripheral vision, but God's people are in the center of his eye. The rest is peripheral vision. The psalmist says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Heaven, we look at creation, is shouting, glory to God. Glory to God. Creation shouts it. God is awesome. God is holy. God is mighty. God is great. He's all-knowing. He's all-wise. He's omnipotent. And he's all the things we never thought about and will never thought about. It says he's set the world in our hearts, and yet he hasn't given us the full understanding. We'll never understand the depth of who God is until one day we see him face to face. But all of creation shouts, glory, glory, glory. And you, me, God's children, are the crown of his creation. We are the center. We are the focal point of everything that God has created. His love for you is great. For every believer, his love is great. He cares about you. He cares about the difficult things that we go through. He cares about the burdens that we carry. He cares. He loves. He cares deeply. He cares about when we slip up and desire to get back up. He cares. He says, a bruised reed will he not break, and a smoking flax will he not quench. He cares, and he loves, truly, truly loves each one here. And he desires for each one to prosper. Not just prosper in eternity. He desires for each one of us here to prosper physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, in the brotherhood, in the church congregation, in our relationships, in our love for each other, in our love for him. He desires for us to prosper. And he truly, truly loves us. He truly loves us. And the title of this message is True Love. True love. God truly loves us. But we're going to ask the question today, what is true love? What is true love? I believe that churches, many churches today, misinterpret what true love truly is. They misinterpret love. In our community, about 30 minutes away from where we live, there's a church building. I'll just do this so that you understand perhaps where I'm going. It has a big rainbow sign, maybe about as big as that, from that window to that window, from this projection screen to the top, a big rainbow sign on this church building, and it says on that, right below that header or banner, it says, love is love. And I would like to say they're wrong in their interpretation. And you believe it or not, brothers and sisters, if I preach in Canada about something like this, I could get accused of hate crime and face jail time. But they misinterpret love. They say love is love. What do they mean by that? They mean that they're looking at today. They're looking at not offending. They're looking at making people feel nice. They're thinking about itching the ears. They're not looking eternal. They don't have their eternal perspective spectacles on. And they say love is love. What they call love, I would call pure evil. But they've interpreted this as love. They've interpreted pure evil as love. Because God, who is love, He is love, they reject. And then they say, love is love. But God rejects that idea, and He says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth, but continue to live unrighteous. They hold the truth. They know the truth, but they continue to live unrighteous. And what's the truth of God? Is that the wrath of God waits for them. There's another truth, that if they repent, they could find forgiveness and mercy. But not in this love is love idea. People who engage in this type of behavior, if they don't repent, they will actually experience the wrath of God. And it would be very loving if the church wouldn't whitewash and pretend that love is love. It would be loving to be bold against it. That's true love. And I know I just gave you an extreme example, but I'd like to challenge us. I've challenged myself in this. Do we ever do this in a lesser example? Pretend like sin isn't that bad in the name of not offending, in the name of hoping that they won't get offended, in the name of thinking that somehow they'll still be forgiven even though they're bound in sin. And if we do, I want us to ask the question, is that true love? You know, brother, I know you're bound in sin. I know you're bound in sin, but don't worry, Jesus will forgive you. Jesus loves you. He's merciful. He'll forgive you. It's true, half true. It's not all the way true. There's truth to that. God is loving. God is merciful. God desires to forgive. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. But the hard truth, the hard love was missed. And there's a hard love that needs to be preached and taught. Repentance. Repentance. What is the way to salvation? If I were to give it in two words, who could tell me the way to salvation? Anybody? Repent and believe. Thank you. Repent and believe. Not just believe only. Not faith plus nothing. Repent and believe. And there needs to be a brokenness about one's sins, or else you'll never overcome the sins. If there isn't a broken, godly sorrow, then there will be no repentance that works unto salvation. Because godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. It's a beautiful thing. It's true love. It's true love. And we should never believe the lie that allows us to continue in sin so that grace may abound. And yes, there's a teaching like that in the world. But it's not true love. It's a very short-sighted, itching ears teaching. True love is what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached a mighty sermon. He had been filled with the Holy Ghost, and many of the disciples had been filled with the Holy Ghost, and Peter was chosen to preach to thousands upon thousands. And what did he do? He said, "Men and brethren, Jesus Christ, he was the Son of God, and you crucified him. You crucified him. But he rose from the dead. God set him at the right hand. He made him Lord and Christ. The same one whom you have crucified has become Lord and Christ." What did it do? That's a hard truth. That's a hard truth. But it was the beginning of the expansion of the kingdom of God. And it was the Holy Spirit working in Peter that said that. It was God that said that. You crucified him. But what did it do? It convicted sinners. And they smote themselves. They said, "What shall we do?" And when Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's true love right there. Somebody was strong enough to say the hard thing to people because he had eternal perspective. He had the eye, he had the glasses of eternity on. He's seen. He can't just whitewash this thing. This is serious. There needs to be repentance. And if there is repentance, and if there is a turning away from sin unto God, then you will receive a divine promise. You will receive God's Spirit in you. You will be spared the wrath of God, eternal hell. You will be spared the guilt and the sentence of death that was upon your life because you crucified the Lord. So you got to share it. He shared it. They repented. They believed. They were forgiven. Their sins became white as snow. That is true, true love. And there's a blessing there of a divine promise of eternal life and a close relationship with God, our Father and our Creator, is how it was supposed to be to begin with anyways. To share the whole gospel and to start with, "You're a guilty sinner. You need to repent. And if you do, God will forgive. And there awaits an eternal blessing for you." That is true love. That is true love. If I can bring this a little bit closer to home, I would say this, brothers and sisters. If there is someone among you who shares hard things, I would ask you to receive it as loving admonishment. If you ever face that. And I believe that every congregation has all the gifts that the body needs to prosper and do well. I believe that. And I believe that there are brothers and sisters who carry the burdens and sometimes come across as haters. But what's really happening is they carry such a burden that God has put on their hearts, and they're trying to, and they see it maybe a little bit further than tomorrow. They see maybe a decade from now. They see the children's children. They see eternal. They look farther, and they carry a burden, and I believe it's a burden that God has put upon them. And I oftentimes carry this burden. And oftentimes, the burden is received as being a hater or as being unloving. But you have no idea the love that burns within someone like that. You have no idea the depths of what he would do. He would lay his life down for you, I guarantee it. And then in return, he's hated. He or she is hated. I just want to encourage you, if you have those brothers and sisters among you, bless them. Hear them out. It's true love. It's true love. True love is what Paul did to Peter. He withstood him to the face because he was being a hypocrite. Peter was eating with the Gentiles. He was eating, we could say, with you and I, until the Jews came along. And then he was scared of the Jews because the Jews weren't allowed to eat with the Gentiles. And then he didn't eat with the Jews. And Paul saw it and he withstood him to the face because he was in the wrong. Well, we all know that the Apostle Paul was a loving apostle and he would have given his life down for any one of us or any one of the saints. We know that. We would guarantee that. But he was also very bold. He was also very strong in getting rid of sin and exposing sin. He was bold. Here we have Peter. He was just so bold to preach to the multitudes and 3,000 souls got saved. But just a short while later, he himself was being a hypocrite. And he needed sharpening too. And I would say, so all of us, we all need sharpening. I need it. I could say I've been in the place of Peter. Paul would have rebuked me too, and I would have said, thank you, Paul. Thank you, Paul. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been the one given the admonishment? Or have you ever been the one who has received the admonishment? How have we responded? I have been. I've been on both sides. A brother calls me one day and challenged some of the things that I was preaching about. It was hard. It was hard. He didn't know the hours that I spent, sleepless nights trying to prepare this message. And then when I shared it, he called me up and challenged me about it. It was hard. It was one of my first messages. But I love him like crazy. I did it to him. Not in revenge, but I seen a thing in his life. And I called him up one day and I challenged him. And it hurt. I could tell it hurt. After a week or so, they brought us flowers and a bouquet of flowers and chocolates. You can tell how much that hurt, right? That they would do something like that. But we love each other like crazy. I have so much respect for that man, and he does for me. It's because we're there for each other, even in the hard times. And if we need to sharpen each other up, please let's do it. Let's receive it. And let's give it. Sometimes we need to put on humility in order to be able to receive it. Sometimes we need to put on humility in order to give it. But let's be willing. Let's receive it. It's true love. It's true love. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. We read in the scriptures that he carried such a burden for the children of Israel because of their lost state. He wept and he wept and he wept over their sins. God put this burden upon him. And he wept. And he knew that God's judgment was coming upon Israel. And he wept and he pleaded for them to repent. But he became a hated prophet. But he wept. He would have desired Israel to repent. He would have desired Israel to receive their God again, to receive the blessings of God, to escape the wrath of God. And he knew that if they wouldn't repent, the wrath of God was the only thing that was left for them. And so he wept. And he was hated. Do you think that people in Israel's society viewed him as a loving prophet? The people of Israel in his day, do you think they viewed him as a loving person? I don't think they did. I think they had more this theology, love is love. And what you're doing is hate, hate speech. But we look at it and we say, yeah, he was loving. We know he would give his life for the church. We know he would give his life for God, and he did. We're looking thousands of years later, and we're looking at Jeremiah's life, and we're saying, yeah, he was a loving prophet. And he would have desired Israel to repent. He would have desired that they would escape the wrath of God and experience God's blessings. But they didn't see it. They saw him as a hater, as a naysayer. And is told that he gave his own life for his people. In that his own people killed him. After Jerusalem had fallen, as he prophesied it would, he walked with his own people and continued to rebuke them. He continued to challenge them about their idolatry and disobedience to God. And it just so happened that they began to stone him and they killed him, his own people. I don't know how we can bring that close to home. Sometimes the people, the prophets of God, the ones who carry the burden for the church, they don't get stoned for real, but they get stoned with accusations. They get stoned with resistance, maybe a wall. I would encourage us not to stone our own prophets who carry the burden of God and who love deeply, who love truly. I told you that I've shared heavy things with brothers who have received it, and they've shared with me and I've received it. But I've also shared heavy things when it hasn't been received. And that can destroy you. I mean, that really hurts. And I would just encourage us to receive it. And to be able to receive, we need humility. We need to put on that cloak of humility. But let's receive it. Because it's true love. Jeremiah had true love. He was a martyr, and his own people killed him. Like, it's one thing to be a martyr, and the world kills you. Like our own forefathers in the 1600s, if you read in the Martyr's Mirror. But he was a martyr, and his own people killed him. Greater love has no man than this, than a man would be willing to lay his life down for his friend. He did the same thing Jesus did. Jesus was killed by his own. He came into the world and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. When we receive God's people, we receive him, right? That's what the Bible says, is what Jesus said. Does this apply to us today? Sometimes the people who carry the burden of God, they are perceived to be haters. They are perceived to be Bible thumpers. Sometimes they're perceived to be self-righteous, legalistic, living under the law, not under grace, trying to obtain salvation through works. They get accused of bringing filthy rags to God to gain salvation. And those words are taken way out of context. But what those words do for the accuser is it appeases their consciences. It gives them rest in their consciences. Because if they're haters, if they're Bible thumpers, if they're legalistic, if they're obtaining salvation through works, if they're trying to bring filthy rags to God, because of their works, and that's how they're trying, and if they're Pharisees, then I'm right. Then I can continue to live in sin. I can live in defeat because God's grace is greater than all my sin. And it appeases their consciences because they're living in sin and they don't want out. They love their sin more than they love God. They don't want out. And so they accuse the prophet of being hating, unloving, legalistic, stuck under the law, self-righteous Pharisee. And the Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it is in this way. Because the heart of man doesn't want to feel condemned. The heart of man wants to feel good. We want to have peace. But what happens if our actions don't line up with the beliefs? What happens if what we believe doesn't line up with how we act? Our conscience triggers. And our conscience says, red flag, warning, warning. If how we believe doesn't line up with how we act, then our conscience triggers. And it gets uncomfortable. And very often what people do, instead of changing their behavior so it lines up with what is true and with what they believe out of what they've read, they'll change what they believe so that it lines up with their behavior. And that's a huge problem because it begins a drift where you think you're saying, Lord, Lord, but you're actually not following the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to believe right. And if we believe right, and if our actions stumbled, then let's get right with God again and change our actions so they line up with our belief, so that our conscience doesn't condemn us, so we can have peace with God. Let's let our actions line up with what is true. Let's not twist the truth to let it line up with how we behave. I personally would want to much rather feel the pricking of God in my heart. I'd want the Holy Spirit convicting because He wants me to change, because He wants me to be sanctified, because He wants me to grow, and because I know that He loves and I know that He cares. And if it pricks my heart a little bit, that's okay. Then let me get on my knees and beg for forgiveness and repent and get back on the right track. Because I know it's a good ending. I'd rather want the pricking of the heart than the itching of the ear. I don't want to be tickled in the ears and find out later that I stand before God and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? Didn't I? And He says to me, depart from me, I never knew you. That's a reality. You read the Sermon on the Mount and you read the things that God would have His saints to do. And then right at the end, Jesus just confirms it and says, those who hear and do, I will one day say to them, well done, thou faithful servant. And I want God to say that to each one of us, myself. I want to be able to stand before God on judgment day, loving His appearance. And I want that for each one of us. I don't want Him to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so let's accept the pricking of the heart before we accept the tickling of the ear. Let's accept the hard truth. Receive it and perceive it as love for what it is. True love. Eternal love. So that we can be with God on that day, forgiven, truly, sins washed white as snow. What a blessing that will be. If we are living our lives as defeated Christians, then there's a very good chance that our doctrine is wrong. What we believe is wrong. I would say what we truly believe Because we can believe a lot of things. We can say we believe a lot of things, but when the temptations come, when the trials come, it actually reveals truly what we believe. So I would say what we truly, truly believe will produce actions. And those actions will produce, will prove what we believe. It's faith and works. They go hand in hand. And that's a hard saying for anyone who is living in a defeated life, claiming to be followers of Christ. But if what I'm saying is true, then you'll find out, if you accept it, that there's victory to be had. There's victory to be had, and you don't have to live a defeated Christian life. There's victory to be had. Like liberation from sin. Victory. That's the marvelous grace. That's the grace that is greater than all our sin. It's not a liberty to sin. It's a liberation from sin. The laws of God aren't the bondage that Christ came to set us free from. David said, I love your laws. Your laws are good for me. Your laws point me to eternal life. The law of God was created to point to Christ. The law of God is good. And there's a teaching that says to be bound in the law. And I believe we're not stuck in the Old Testament regulations, but the law did do a wonderful thing in pointing us to Christ. And it did do a wonderful thing in showing us how weak we are in our flesh to try to defeat sin. And it did do a wonderful thing to show us that we're convicted sinners. It did do a wonderful thing. The law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, the unholy and profane. But it did do a wonderful thing. The law of God is a wonderful thing. And it can produce in us a faith in Christ. And it must. It produces in us liberation from sin, liberation from the bondages of sin. Not liberty to sin. As much of the Christian circles today teach. And I believe that teaching is even coming into our own Anabaptist circles. And I just want us to be aware of that teaching. It's real. It's out there. And if all we want to do is line our belief up with our actions, then we'll accept it really quickly. But let's rather allow our actions to line up with God's word and let us be washed in the word of God so that we believe truly, believe the truth, and understand what the true love is. The teaching that I'm talking about, it says that we can continue in sin that grace may abound. It says, I'm not sure if you've heard it, I trust that you have, unfortunately that you probably have. It says, faith plus nothing equals salvation. It's a Protestant teaching. It's in mainstream Christianity. Faith plus nothing equals salvation. And it says, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I'm not saying that those words that I just said are wrong. But the theology behind the teaching of that, I believe, is wrong. And I read in the beginning, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, to see of what sort they are. And so if you hear this type of teaching, I want your red flags to trigger, and I don't want you to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. I want you to try the Spirit to see of what sort they are. Let's question that teaching. The Bible says don't be carried away by every wind of doctrine. Let's try the teaching. And it's so practical. You know, don't believe every teaching you hear. Try it to see if it's true. How do you know if it's true? It's so practical, brothers and sisters. How do we know if it's true? How do we know if the teaching is true? Ye shall know them by their fruits. A godly teaching will produce godly fruits. It's easy. It's not for the sophisticated, it's not for the intellect, it's for the practical, plain-based people like me. It's very easy. You look at the fruit. A good quality fruit came from a good quality plant. The vine, the branch in the vine. You shall know them by their fruits. So try the teaching. What do you mean, faith plus nothing? What do you mean? Because it is faith, you know. But what do you mean, faith plus nothing? Do you mean a genuine faith that bears the fruit of a life filled with good works out of a love for God and a love for His people? Is that the kind of faith plus nothing you mean? You know, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Is that the kind of genuine faith plus nothing that you mean? Because I agree, we can't add works. But what kind of faith are you talking about? Is it a faith that produces works? Is it a faith that has the fruit of good works? Is that the faith that you're talking about? Like in Hebrews 11, when all the heroes of faith had a good work that followed. By faith, Abel brought. By faith, Abraham moved. By faith, Noah warned and preached and built. Was it a faith that made him stand out from the rest of the world? Is it a faith that makes us stand out from the rest of the world? Noah was the only family out of however many billions of people in the world at the time. That's the faith he had. Faith plus nothing equals. Is that the kind of faith you're talking about? Try the spirits of what sort they are. Try them. Or do you mean that shallow mental assent, believing in Jesus with our head, but our actions don't show anything of the kind? Is that the faith that they're talking about? You know, the same sort of faith that James says the devils also believe in, they tremble. Is that the faith that we're talking about? Try the spirits. I want to say, brothers and sisters, in that doctrine, many times it's the latter that they're talking about. And we need to be aware of that doctrine. Or when it's said, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What do you mean by that? When you say that, is there a godly sorrow for sin? Or is it a temporal rejoicing that we're not condemned in a continual bondage in sin? What do you mean by that? What are the fruits? I believe the grace of God is like oil that keeps us burning for Him. And the devil may pour water on us, and God, through His Spirit, pours the oil of grace on us. That's how I perceive the grace of God. He keeps us going. When we don't know if we can go anymore, He sustains us by the oil of His grace. That's the kind of grace. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Now, I oftentimes wonder, well, what Christ are you talking about? Is that the Christ that will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant? Servant? It is by faith alone, brothers and sisters, it is. But faith isn't alone. You get it? It is by faith alone, but faith isn't alone. I was going to share something, and then I decided not to, and then I decided to again. I read an example that faith is like, faith and works are like beautiful twin sisters. You can hardly separate them. they look the same, and they came out of the same womb, and they're different, but you can hardly separate them. And I seen those two sweet girls, is it Jemmy and Josie, is that? And that reminded me, I said, yeah, I should probably share it. Beautiful little girls. Whenever you see them again, just think about how faith and works are together. They come from the same place. They both come from God. And they work together. Yeah, they're different. But you can hardly separate them. Faith isn't alone. And if faith is alone, then it's not faith. James said, show me your faith without your works. It's a dead faith. You won't hear these verses preached in the ones who are teaching by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You will not hear that there. Unless they're meaning the real thing. Faith and works go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. And those who are trying to separate the two are in danger of hearing the words of Christ in Matthew 7:21. And he says there, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon the rock. And we know the story. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the winds came, and the storms raged, and it stood. We live in a storm, brothers and sisters, in this world. Let's be wise. Let's build on that rock. Let the storms come. Let them rage. But that we will stand firm, so that in the day of Jesus Christ, we can rejoice at his coming. It is in Christ alone. But to the Christian, we must follow him. We cannot say we are Christians and not follow Christ. We cannot proclaim to be a follower of Christ if we don't do what he says. And if we do, we have a very clear sentence from Jesus. He said, you're a foolish man. And when the winds come and the storms rage, your house is going to go splat. And it will be a great fall. So let's follow Christ. Let's heed his commands. And if his commands are hard for us, then we're not where we want to be yet. We don't want Christ's commands to be a burden to us. We want the world to be a burden to us. We want the evils around us to be a burden to us. We want to hate the sin. We want to hate the evil. We want to hate the darkness. And we want to love the light. We want to love God. We want to love Christ. If we do, his commandments aren't a burden to us. We love them. They're like honey. They taste good. And they're good for us. And we know it. And we rejoice that we are counted worthy to be part of Christ's family. And we love his law. We love it. And so if we're in a place where we're trying really hard to do good, but we just can't, I would like to say, I think we need to surrender our life to Christ. I think there needs to be a surrender. A surrender. A full surrender. Full surrender, a love for God, so that we can truly say, I hate that sin. So that we can truly say, I hate that wicked witch that hinders. instead of saying, oh, she's tempting me and I'm about to fall. No. I hate that wicked witch. And I love the Lord Jesus. And it's by God's grace that I can stand. And I love his laws. And I will do what he says because I love him. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous to us. We love him. We love him. Do we love God's commandments, brothers and sisters? It's the only way to life. In them we have eternal life. Do we love them? Or are they a burden to us? Are they hard to follow? Or do we love them? They're not grievous. They ought not to be grievous, and if they are, then let's seek the Lord about it. Seek the Lord. True love is God's love for us. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's true love. But the only ones who are going to have everlasting life are the ones who receive him. God loved the world. God loves everyone. God loves everyone. And he died to save everyone. But the only ones who will receive eternal life are the ones who receive him. That's true love. There's some hard things in there. What about the ones who don't receive him? They will have the wrath of God and eternal hell. Done. That's hard. But God is love, and that's what he said. That's true love. That we would know the whole story. And that we would repent. And that we would receive the gift of God. The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Romans 5:18 says that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we hated him, he sent his Son to die for us so that we would perchance believe in him, so that he could give to us a right relationship with God again and a connection with God again and eternal life filled with love and peace and joy. But not everybody will. But God's church will win, will be victorious. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and it's growing even today. And I pray to God that there would be more growth today, that his kingdom would grow. John 15:11 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his own friends. And you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If we do whatsoever he commands us, then we are his friends. And what did he do for his friends? He laid down his life for us, so that we could have eternal life. You see that if in there. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I want to close with this thought, that the love of God is eternal. The love of God is infinite. And it's love in the truest form. And we will never know the fullness of that until one day we see him face to face. But until then, let's be encouraged to love each other truly. Let's be encouraged to love each other even in the things that are hard. And let's receive that love as love. And I said God's love is an eternal love. And if we have God's love in us, we need to think eternal. We don't think about how is he going to feel right now. We think about where will he be in eternity. Will I be able to spend eternity with him or her. We need to put on our eternal spectacles. And if we're filled with the love that God has, which is eternal and it's in us, we ought to have an eternal spectacle, an eternal vision, so that the true love of God can influence and affect so many more in the right way, so that God can say to each one whom we have influenced with the gospel and they have accepted it, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over much. May the Lord bless and prosper each one of you. It's been a blessing to be here, and I look forward to lunch with you. God bless you richly.